Turn into Hosea, we'll read from chapter 4. I'm not going to read all four chapters of the prophecy, but we'll just read selected verses. We'll start at Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. So is there a problem, John? Hosea chapter 4, then verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. Down to verse 15. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet not let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Bethaven, nor swear, the Lord liveth. Into chapter 5, please. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ear, O house of the king. For judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know refrain, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O refrain, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. For the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. Verse 8. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Bethaven after thee, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes have I made known that which shall surely be. Verse 14. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place, till they acknowledge their offence and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. Into chapter 6, verse 1, come and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we go follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain upon the earth, unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as the morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Chapter 7 and verse 1. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. And they consider not in their hearts, as I remember all their wickedness. Now their doings have beset them about. They are before my face. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and princes with their lies. Verse 8. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself with the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, grey hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. And into verse 14. And they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. They assemble themselves for wine, corn and wine, and they rebel against me. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword, for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of His word. We've tried to pick out the verses that highlight the main force of what these chapters bring before us. The four chapters here bring to us what the Lord sees in the nation of Israel, particularly the judgment of God on the nation. In verses 1 to 5 of chapter 4, we have the sin of the people exposed. Particularly at the end of verse 1, which is really fundamental to the whole of these four chapters, there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And everything else that we see in these chapters comes from that. Verses 6 to 11, we have a lack of knowledge. The priests have failed to fulfill the work that the Lord had given them to do. They were supposed to teach the people. They had failed. But the people had not sought for the knowledge either. Verses 12 to 14, we've got unfaithfulness and idolatry amongst the people. And verses 15 to 19 is the warning, especially to Judah, that they need to avoid the background. They need to avoid falling into the sin that has marked Israel. In chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, we have a picture of willful rebellion. In verses 4 to 7, it's the willfulness of their lack of knowledge that is exposed. In chapter 4, it was the fact of the priest's failure that was emphasized. In chapter 5, it's the fact that the people themselves didn't want to learn the way of God. And then at the end of the chapter 5, from verse 8 to the end of the chapter, it's the call for the people to return. And the first three verses of chapter 6 bring a response from the people. And there's a confession made with the lip of returning. But the remaining verses of chapter 6 would tell us that it was just words. The Lord looks on the heart and He sees not a genuine repentance. He sees people who will make a profession, but in reality their heart is untouched. In the first seven verses of chapter 7, we have the Lord and His desire to heal the people. He wants to come in. He wants to bless. And this is really going to bring us to the closing half of the book, where there is the assurance. Yes, there will be the assurance that there is going to be recovery. But in chapter 7, while the Lord desires to heal at the end of the chapter, from verse 8 to verse 50, we have the sorry picture of a nation that rather than turn into the Lord, they'll go down to the south to Egypt, they'll go up to the north to Assyria, they'll go anywhere except turning to the Lord. Now, as we think of these chapters, we need to be very careful not to just look at them in a historical sense. And, you know, there's going to be a temptation perhaps in our hearts almost to look down our noses at Israel and say, fancy. Fancy all the Lord has done for them, and they treat him in this way. Tommy was mentioning the words of the Lord to the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. If they teach us one thing in those chapters, they will teach us this. What the Lord saw in Israel that brought such condemnation on these people, on Israel, in Hosea chapters 4 to 7, he sees amongst the believers in the present day. There's a message in these chapters for us. There are lessons that we need to appreciate so that we do not go down the path. And you know, we were saying at the start, before the start of the meeting tonight, we could take that expression that we quoted from verse 1 of chapter 4 and we could really speak for the whole evening on that, because that really is the key to all of this. There is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. It brings the challenge to our hearts. Is my life guided by the truth of God? I was thinking of this, you know, and I was very struck, you know, that I believe the Lord led, as our brother Blair spoke on Saturday evening about Elijah, the man of God. Because if there is one thing that we are lacking today in Christian witness, it is men of God, men and women of God, men who truly know their God. There's a vast difference between knowing the Word of God and knowing God. And if there's going to be recovery, it's going to come. And it's going to come from people who are in touch with God, people who are in a living relationship with God and enjoying that fellowship with God continually. Yes, it will come from the truth of God. And there will be a recognition of things that are not according to the word of God. And ultimately, that is going to be the test. The truth of God. Is the truth of God really going to govern how we conduct ourselves? And really, perhaps in these verses, in these chapters before us, in chapter 4 and 5, we could put over that the impact of the truth of God. A God who is looking down, a God who is bringing and wants us to bring everything into line with his truth. The truth, one of the pictures of the truth of God is the light. And it's a light that shines, and it's a light that will show up every failure. But then you see when chapter 6 especially, we have the words in the middle of that chapter, the words that our Lord will quote on two occasions regarding mercy. And he quotes the words, I have desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You see, we can know the truth of God, and we can hold to the truth of God in a way that shows nothing of the character of God. And in chapter 6, the challenge comes to our hearts. If we are going to return to the Lord, if we are genuinely seeking the Lord, it won't just be that the truth of God guides us. It will be that the character of God, the mercy of God, is seen in our lives and in our dealings with one another and with people around us. And all of that All of that ultimately, if it's going to be from a true heart, is going to be because we are in touch with the Lord. And every part of our life is guided by Him. It's the knowledge of God. You know, it's something that we should all aspire to. Paul says when he is writing one of his last epistles in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he'll say this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. And that, even as Paul is coming to the end of his life, is something he's still striving after. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But he'll press on and he'll aim for that one goal, that his life might be completely controlled by the knowledge of Christ. That the person of Christ is lived out in every aspect of his life. And so we see the sin in the opening verses of chapter 4. The Lord has a controversy. Why? Because they've set aside. First of all, they've set aside the Word of God. Verse 2 of chapter 4, five commandments are referred to. Swearing, taking the name of God in vain. Lying, false witness. Killing, stealing, committing adultery. Five of the Ten Commandments are quoted to show the way in which blatant sin, in complete contradiction to the commandment of God, was being allowed. And the people have refused to do anything about it. But the challenge to our hearts is, am I putting my life constantly to the test of God's word? We wouldn't, I judge we wouldn't perhaps be guilty of swearing. But we can say things that are taking the name of God in vain. We could easily, glibly use expressions like, if the Lord will. Are we thinking about what it means? We love to quote the words of Matthew 18 when we come together, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What does it mean to be gathered in my name? Am I really, in the words of 1 Corinthians 11, examining myself whenever I come to meet with the Lord's people? So that I am not bringing to the company of the saints anything that is inconsistent with the name of Christ? Because if I'm not, I'm guilty of taking the name of God in vain. I'm using the promise of God out of its context. And so we could go on. Lying. We're living in a world where lying might be looked down upon, but deception and half-truth is the common practice of the world around us. Is everything I say and everything I do open to scrutiny? Or am I guilty of acting in a way that is deceptive? You know, we come out and we say things in a meeting like this. We've just had a time of prayer. But are the prayers that we've given expression to, are they the very words that have been on our heart leading up to this time, or are we just putting words together that people expect to hear? Or those who don't pray audibly? Are we all engaging in prayer? When one brother is leading in prayer, are we all joining with them? Or are we just putting on a show? And so we could go on. Time's against us, and I'm going to have to be very careful about the time. Verses 6 to 11. We said about the lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Isn't there an echo here of the words of the Lord Jesus, to him that giveth shall more be given? And from him, to him that hath shall more be given, from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Remember the parable of the pound? What have they done with it? And the one, as they would, so those who had worked, the one who had worked, he earned 10 pounds, he was given extra. But the one who took that pound and just hid it away and did nothing with it, he lost even the pound that he thought he was keeping. What am I doing with what the Lord has given me? Am I content with what the Lord has given me, and to use what he has given me to the best of my ability under his control? Or do I look at someone else and say, well, if only I was like them? You know, it's easy to dream about what we could do. And I can be as guilty of it as anyone else, to dream of what we could do if only we had some different gift. And instead of doing what the Lord has given us to do, we look on to someone else and say, I wish I could do what they did. I'm sure I could do what they did if I had the opportunity. But that's not our calling. We are called to do what the Lord asks of us. And the warning of these verses is, if we're not just using what the Lord gives us in the way he calls us to use it, he'll take away even what he has given to us. And our lives can completely lose their effectiveness. And you end up in verses 10 and 11. They shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. How sorry the state. They won't even be able to get enough. Everything will be lost. And that leads into verses 12 to 14, and the Lord gives a warning. My people ask counsel at their stocks, their staff declares. They've gone in for idolatry. They're not listening to the Lord. They're looking to their idols. And the Lord says, look, basically what the Lord is saying in these verses is, if you are going to turn your back on me, don't be surprised when your family starts to fall apart. Don't be surprised when the things that you hold dear fail. Because the judgment of God, if you're not faithful, if you're not seeking the Lord with a true heart, then you'll find that those to whom you look will let you down in exactly the way that you're letting the Lord down. is the principle of Galatians chapter 6. We often quote it, perhaps, in the Gospel. But you know, it was written to believers, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We can't set aside the truth of God without reaping a harvest that will come upon us, a harvest of judgment and chastening from the hand of God. And then in verses 15 to 19, there's a warning to Judah not to be linked. We've touched on some of these points already. But you know, just in case we're thinking, that's not really me. We're now coming to the principle of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. If we're looking at other people, and you know, perhaps we think of these verses that we've read, and we're looking at them saying, well, look at them. Look at what they're doing. And you know, isn't it easy? We think of the world we live in, how evil it is. Are we really lights in the world? Are we enacted as the salt of the earth to bring purification? To shine in this world? To show the glory of God? Or are we failing in what the Lord has called us to do? We could think of other places and say, well, we're not like them. Look at the things they do. But you know, as soon as I point the finger, how it will be heard, it said, as soon as you point one finger at someone, there's four fingers pointing back at yourself. And if our hearts are open to the word, to God, and to the Spirit of God, to lead us, we'll find it's only too true. Time after time, as soon as we start looking at others and saying, fancy them doing that, the Spirit of God will find half a dozen things to come back to us and say, and what about you doing these things? I know we're only being quick in going over this because we haven't got time to go in detail, but you can see the lessons, and I trust we're making the lessons clear. In chapter 5, we've got willful rebellion. The Lord, in verse 2, I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. He knows. But what a challenge to my heart. It's easy to sit in a meeting like this and to say that the Lord knows every detail. It's easy to preach the gospel and to say to the sinner, the Lord knows everything about your life. What about me? What about me when I go from this hall tonight? What about me and my life over the next few days before we meet again? Am I living it in the assurance that the Lord is watching and knows? And am I living in a way that shows that I understand that the Lord is watching and knows? Or am I like these people, that they've willfully turned their back on God? They won't listen. They won't turn aside from all the things that they've done. They've deliberately not just chosen to rebel against God, they've chosen to turn their back on His word. I don't let the word Lord bring the truth of His word to my life. You know, as we say, it's easy to read the word of God and to think of a gospel message for the lost. It's easy to read the word of God and to think of, well, I'm doing this and other people aren't doing. But am I reading the word of God and letting the Spirit of God say to me, this is what you're doing. This is where I'm failing in my life. I'm putting those things right in His sight. it's against that background that the Lord calls for the people to return. Blow the cornet in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth-Aven after thee, O Benjamin. And so the call goes out. And you know, it's coming, isn't it? It's coming here, it's coming again in chapter 7. The Lord is looking to call the people back. We so often tell the sinners in the gospel that no one will be condemned without excuse. Every person will be condemned because they have chosen to refuse the word of God and the call of God. What about me? Is my life failing to be the witness for God that it should be because I'm not listening to his voice? Because when he speaks to me, I'm not prepared. I remember years ago, and perhaps this illustrates it, when I was at school and somebody had gone with me to some gospel meetings, and he went out and made a profession of faith on the first night. And speaking to him after that. And I tried to encourage him to meet with the Lord's people, to read his Bible. And the answer I got back was, I'm saved. I don't need anything else. And perhaps you'd be horrified to think that anybody could say that. I would suggest that anybody who says that, it's an evidence that they're not truly saved. Because if the Lord saves a person, they'll have a desire to go on and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But is my thirst, is my appetite to hear the word of God and to please him still there? Or am I just content to go on with the life that I'm living and not listening for the Lord to speak to me? And then in chapter 6, there's that confession. Come, let us return unto the Lord. And you know, you read the first 3 verses of chapter 6 and you think, here, there's something happening. These people are really serious. He's torn, he will heal. He's smitten us, he will bind us up. He's going to revive us. He's going to raise us up. We're going to live in his sight. If we follow to know the Lord, we'll see his hand with us. We'll see his blessing poured out upon us. How many times have I sat under the word of God? Have I heard the call of God? And it's calm. And at the end of the meeting, in the emotion of the occasion, you're sitting there thinking, I've got to make a change, and I know I can make the change, and I know the Lord wants to bless, and I know the Lord can do it. How often are the words of verse 4 just as true? Your goodness is as the morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. And we've heard the word of God, and the challenge of God has come to our hearts. And sometimes even before we get out of the building, the force of it has been lost. I'm going to say something I said 4 months ago. Something that saddens me is how often at the end of a meeting we could just turn our attention to so many different things and the word of God can be yours. At the end of a gospel meeting, like last Wednesday, our brother George was saying how powerfully the gospel was preached. Within minutes of the end of the meeting, the hall was a hubbub. And the word of God that came in power to be snatched away. Do we really expect to see the Lord at work? How much are we doing? You know, at the end of a meeting, there may be there's conversation, yes, there would be perhaps conversation with the unsaved in a gospel meeting. If they've got questions about what has been said. But unless that is the case, you know, it would be good if those of us who are not involved in conversation were to be sitting or standing quietly, praying for the word of God to touch hearts. The same should be true at the end of ministry. Letting the word of God come home to our hearts, so that the seed is not lost, so that it has its effect. Against this, we come again to chapter 7, the Lord. The Lord is looking to heal. I said about chapter 6 and I said about the question of mercy and quoted verse 6. I don't want us to miss the lesson here. You see, the danger is that we emphasize the truth of God. And we emphasize the truth of God in a way that ignores the mercy of God. Wants us to show. Yes, our life must be guided by the word of God. And we must be true to what we know of his word. But we must be ready to show mercy to those around us. You know where it's quoted in the New Testament? When Matthew the publican invites the Lord and his disciples to a feast in his house, when Matthew's heard the call of the Lord, follow me, and he's left everything and he's followed the Lord and he's brought him into the house and he's made a feast and he's brought his fellow publicans to hear what the Lord has to say. And the Pharisees look down their noses. Why is he eating with someone like this? And the Lord says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. It doesn't matter how steeped in sin they may have been. I want them to be merciful. Jehu. Simon told us about the background of Jehu when he spoke last week. Remember how Jehu in 2 Kings 9 and 10, how he destroyed the worshippers of Baal? No mercy. And you come to the end of Jehu's dealings with the worshippers of Baal and you get the solemn condemnation of the Lord. He forsook not the sin of Jeroboam. And that really is the background to this letter, to this prophecy. Because now, all these years later, the Lord is stepping in to judge because Jehu started what the Lord wanted him to do and he never finished it. The Pharisees were similar. Let's be sure that we don't fall into the same trap. of failing to do what the Lord wants us to do and looking down our noses at people who perhaps, maybe they don't do things that we do, which are according to the Word of God, and they do things which are contrary to the Word of God. But you know, in most cases, when you look at people, other believers, there are things that they do that we couldn't do because we can't find it in the Word of God. And there are things that we do that they won't do. And we shouldn't be doing them because they're not according to the Word of God. Yes, there's different. We hold different things. But none of us is perfect. And we come to chapter 7. Yes, the Lord wants to heal. We'll only know the true blessing if we cast ourselves upon Him, listening for His voice. He wanted to heal. But whenever He did, and there was only iniquity, there was only falsehood. What about us? Sad picture we read of in verses 8 and 9. What's the result of that? Ephraim is a cake, not turned. You know, it could be there in the oven. You look on the outside and say, look, this, you know, I thought of that. Something that happened. When I was a student, I was staying with a couple in the meeting. And one of their family favourites was gooey pud. The mother had turned up the oven, cooked the pudding in a high oven. The outside was beautiful, you looked at it. And the inside wasn't cooked. Is that what we are in the sight of God? Outwardly, things might look good. But when the Lord looks in the heart, there's nothing that's really changed. And that's the story when we come to the end of this chapter and to the end of this section. The people have heard the call. They've made a show of making it and putting it away. But they've never changed in their hearts. They'll still go down to Assyria and to Egypt. They're not prepared to stand by the Lord. They're not prepared to put their lives in the hand of the Lord as we come. As we come to the end of this section, of this meeting. We said at the beginning the challenge of the need for truth and mercy and the knowledge of God. As we come to the end, the challenge comes to our hearts. Are we going to be content with an outward appearance without a change of heart? Or are we going to open our lives to the Word of God so that our lives are changed? In the words of 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, behold it as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We are changed into the same image from glory unto glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. Do we want that change from the inside out? Or are we just going to be content with going through the motions? If the change is from the inside out, then I have no doubt we can see the Lord moving power and blessing upon. The warning of these chapters is simply this: if the change is only on the outside, all we'll see is a dying away until there's nothing left. Why? Not because the Lord doesn't want to bless us, but because we have refused to heed His voice and to follow Him from the heart to His mouth. Our Father, again this evening we thank Thee and praise Thee indeed for the assurance that Thy word would give us again and again that it is Thy desire to bless. That Thy great delight is that Thy hand might be poured out in blessing. We think of some of the closing words of the Old Testament to the nation of Israel, of Judah, when thou wouldst say to them, prove me now and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that ye will not be able to contain it. Father, our desire would be that we might see something of thy blessing upon us individually and collectively. We pray, O Father, indeed, that thou wilt speak to our hearts. Help us, O Father, we pray, that we might open our hearts to thee. Open our lives to the gaze of thy truth. That we may indeed know something of thy hand upon us. We look to thee. We commend our souls to thee again in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.